welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Let's pray. God, thank you for the honor of being a part of your church worldwide, being called to the mission that we've been called to. God, thank you for the many ways that we see our LifePoint family stepping into that mission in so many different ways. I think this morning of our sister Pam Cannon, as she is in the air right now on her way to Uganda, answering a seemingly absurd call from you as a mother of five that she would give up a week and spend her own money to go to Uganda and take the love of Jesus to orphans. And God, I pray on her behalf, I ask that you would give her an uncommon boldness to go where others do not want to go, to reach and to love those that others do not want to love this week. And I ask, Father, in your great sovereign plan of things that we can't figure out, I pray, God, that perhaps someone that Pam puts her arm around this week and shares Jesus with would grow up to become a mighty international voice for your truth. I pray, Father, for an orphan girl that she loves this week and shares Jesus with, that she would grow up to raise a family of God-fearing children who would change their community. God, empower her this week. We stand by her side in prayer right now. And God, we thank you for people across this church who are involved in mission for you, wherever you've placed them, right here, this week. God, I pray that your power would move through us as we follow you where you've called us to go. I think of Brantley this morning as he has so willingly gone to help another church this weekend. And God, we thank you for a church that is not afraid to reach out and help other bodies. God, we know it's not about LifePoint, it's about your mission. And I pray you would bless him this morning and bless his ministry. I thank you for Dale, who so willingly stepped out of his comfort zone at the back of the stage to the front to lead us this morning. I thank you for giving him the courage to do that, and thank you for his ministry. And God, as we come to you now and we open your word and we look at what could be confused with being far too simple a topic, I pray, God, you would take this simple topic and you would brand it into our hearts and help us to see the incredible importance of what we're going to talk about today, that you have wired us for this, and we so often go through our whole life and we miss it. God, I pray you would use this simple message today in someone's life here to help them to take that step and engage in godly friendships, God, that would empower them and empower others to fulfill the mission of Christ in this world. God, we love you this morning. And we open our hearts to you right now to do whatever you need to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you were here in your 9 o'clock group this morning, you looked at some key verses in Romans 12 as our groups continue through that passage, and we're bringing sermons that sort of tie into that same theme but just a different topic. You looked at some important verses in Romans chapter 12 that talked about being a friend to others, being truly connected to others, loving them from the heart. And I want to bring for a few moments this morning a message that I've entitled The Power of Friendship. Some time ago, newspaper columnist Maria Paul wrote an article about her personal journey of loneliness and sadness and disappointment of going through her entire life without ever really finding a true, lasting friend who stuck with her no matter what. When that article was published in the Chicago Tribune, there was a flood of letters that were sent into the newspaper office, the likes of which Maria said she has never seen, from people of all ages and backgrounds, writing in to echo what she had said in her article of how they too felt like they were going through life with nothing more than surface friendships. One lady wrote these words, "I often feel like I'm standing outside looking through the window of a party to which I'm not invited." Perhaps you've been there. Some of you may be there this morning. Author Robert Putnam, in his book, interestingly titled Bowling Alone, called loneliness the new American epidemic. Last year in America, suicides outnumbered homicides. Staggering thought that there would be that many people in this country who were so alone and had no one else to reach out to that they just gave up and said there's no point living. You know, it's interesting that never in the history of the world have people been able to communicate as much and as easily as we can today. We have cell phones, email, voicemail, instant chat, text messaging, Skype, Facebook, Twitter, and the list goes on and on. And the thing is, if you want to communicate today, you can. And yet, people are more lonely and more disconnected than ever before. How ironic, how tragically ironic, that we are more connected technologically than any society in the history of the world, and yet we seem to be more disconnected than ever. Statistics show that less than 10% of all men in America have a deep, meaningful friendship with another man. Oh, I'm not talking about watching sports together or playing golf together. I'm talking about somebody that they can do life with and talk about the grit and the reality and the joys and the pain of life. Less than 10% of all men in America have one of those friends. The women are doing a little better in that respect, but they are not far behind. As we look to the scripture, we see the story of David and Jonathan shining from the pages of scripture as one of the greatest pictures of the power of friendship. You might say, Phil, what does a message on friendship have anything to do with the series that we're on losing my religion and finding true, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I just be so bold as to say, it has an awful lot to do with it. Because if we think that we can live the Christian life as the Lone Ranger, we are sorely mistaken. If we don't have anybody else in our life who has permission to speak into our life, and we'll get into that in just a moment, then I'm telling you, you're going to crash and burn. Friendship plays a critical role in us dropping the mask of religion, not being fakers anymore. How you doing? Fine. If they only knew. Friendship is the thing that cuts through all of that phoniness and gets down to the heart of who you and I really are. I have wanted for so long to preach a series on the life of David. There are some, you know, certain things through the Bible that I'm just dying to teach on, but timing is everything. And the Gospel of John was one I wanted to teach on for so long, and I finally got to do that earlier this year. We took 3 or 4 months together and went through that. Genesis is a book I long to teach through. David, the life of David, is one that is one of my favorite characters in the Bible because he represents to us the highs and the lows of life and how to deal with all of that and how at the end of all of that, with the joys and the tragic failures, to still have lived a life that the Bible says, God says he was a man after my own heart. That's quite an epitaph. But David did not do it alone. If you'll forgive me for being a little excited about this topic this morning about David, even though I would love to take 3 or 4 months and teach on his life, I just have 30 minutes to bring a snippet from his life this morning. I kind of feel like a guy who's got about 500 gallons of energy drink in a 10-gallon bottle. The life of David is so profoundly influential for us as followers of Christ. Just a quick background for you. In 1 Samuel 17, David steps up and he kills Goliath and he becomes a national hero. The Bible tells us that King Saul takes David into the palace and invites him to live with him in the palace. It also tells us that King Saul has a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan and David build a very, very deep friendship. And we can learn some really important principles from the things in their life. In fact, there were a bunch of them, and for time's sake, I've kind of whittled it down to just 5 simple things that I want to share with you. We'll touch on these first two just very quickly, and again, these seem so simple and unimportant, but I would suggest to you that perhaps it's easy for us to miss these. The first thing is, the first principle of truly developing lasting friendship is, number one, be open. We need to know that God orchestrates, in His sovereignty, He orchestrates circumstances and encounters in our life, but we need to be watching for those and be open. In the first verse of 1 Samuel 18, it says this: after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. He loved him as himself. And at face value, that doesn't mean much to us, but what we need to know is that David and Jonathan come from 2 completely different backgrounds. Jonathan, as I said, is the king's son. He is next in line for the throne, or so everyone thinks. Jonathan is royalty. David, on the other hand, comes from a lowly family of shepherds. Jonathan is the eldest son, a place of honor in that culture. David is the youngest son in his family. He's a young teenage boy, and his job is to take care of smelly, messy sheep. One of the lowest assignments in that culture. Shepherds were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. They were on such a low rung of society. And here you have the son of a king, powerful, wealthy, royal, prominent, coming in contact with a young boy who is lowly, a smelly shepherd boy from a lowly family, the lowest rung of society. But when they meet, they don't snub each other. They look past their differences and an amazing friendship begins to form. In your Bible, James warns us of showing favoritism to certain people. People that we like, people that we would rather be around. James cautions us very strongly about hanging out with and showing favoritism to the rich people. And if someone comes in shabby clothes, we say, oh, no, you sit back there in the back. See, how easy is it for us to say, hey, I want to be friends with him because he's got a beach house. I want to be friends with them, man, because they're rich. They got season tickets to whatever. Are you with me this morning? And yet this person over here, who in our selfish estimation, we would never say this, but we would perhaps think they can offer us nothing. Well, we avoid them. And sometimes I want to say to you, sometimes you will miss the greatest people God puts in your life because you have an unconscious filter about the kind of people you want to connect with. We need to be aware that God might bring the very best friend you'll ever have from a totally different background than you. Some of the people who have impacted my life the most, at first glance, I wouldn't have given them a second thought. I'll just be honest with you. And them for me, probably. And yet, when we're open to saying, God, you sovereignly cross my path with people, is there something you want me to do in this person's life? Is there some connection that you want me to have? No two more different people could have ever been found, I don't suppose, in that culture than the prince next in line for the throne and a lowly teenage shepherd boy. And Jonathan was probably a good bit older than David, by the way, because if you back up in 1 Samuel back to, I think it's chapter 14, it tells us of all the staggering military conquest that Jonathan had already accomplished. I mean, this guy was like head of the special forces. He was a man's man. He was G.I. Joe on steroids. That's what Jonathan was. I mean, the Bible tells us scaling rocks with his bare hands and swooping down and taking out enemy camps. I mean, this guy, he was the man. And yet, for some reason, God made a connection between this mighty warrior and this young shepherd boy, and Jonathan was open to it, and listen, didn't care what his royal friends thought. So often we miss friendships because, oh, well, what's it going to make me look like? I'm not going to spend any more time on that point. Be open to God's sovereignty. Number two, need to be intentional, because we rarely drift into authentic relationships. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Literally, it means Jonathan made a special vow to be David's friend. Jonathan takes the initiative. He's the one with the power, the prestige, the money, the position, and yet he's the one who takes the initiative to reach out to this young shepherd boy and say, well, what if God has sovereignly crossed our paths together? I'm going to take the first step. So many times we miss friendships because we just simply don't take the initiative. Can I just kind of lob this out to you guys as our church family? Don't sit around and wait for the leadership of LifePoint Church to plan social events for you. No amen on that one. That's okay. You know, I hear people say, well, when's the church going to organize something for me to get to know people? Walk across the room and say hello to somebody. Take the initiative. This is such a simple point. I know I'm boring you with this, but it's critical. If we sit around forever and, well, LifePoint hadn't organized a cover dish in 6 months, I guess I'm not going to get to know anybody. Take the initiative. Jonathan even goes one step beyond that in verse 4. Watch this. This means nothing to us in our culture. And I wish I had time to unpack all of this. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. We read that and go, that's kind of weird. What's for lunch? Right? And we move on. If we could understand what was taking place here, the significance of this event, the things that defined who he was, he was willing to take those things and give them to someone like David is mind-boggling. And what he was saying to David was, I'm laying down my power, my prestige, and my position, and I want you to know that I'm committing to you. I want us to be on even terms, David. As a matter of fact, it goes one step further than even terms. Jonathan is actually putting David above himself. We'll see that in a minute. Jonathan says, I'm taking the initiative for us to be friends. Listen, you don't just drift into lifelong friendships. While God sovereignly crosses our paths with people, we have to take the step to reach out to them. One of the reasons for our R12 groups at 9 o'clock is for this very reason. But we can only initiate so much. And then guess whose job it is? Everybody point to yourself right now. Everybody point to yourself. It's your job. It's your job in that circle of friends to grab somebody and say, hey man, let's get some coffee this week. I can't do that for you. People say, well, I don't know anybody at LifePoint. Well, what are you doing to take the initiative to break out of the little circle of friends that you know so well and cross the room to some guy who's sitting there looking like he's lost completely in here, to go over to him or to her and take the initiative? And even in your groups, it's only going to become what you make it to be. The church can organize and orchestrate and implement all kinds of things, but guys, you've got to take the ball. You've got to take the initiative. Your relationships will remain shallow unless someone takes the initiative and makes a commitment. Number three. All right, we've passed the first two little simple points that don't hurt too bad. Here we go. You ready? Are you ready, church? Let's do this. Number three, you got to be honest. Your most valuable friends will tell you the truth. Your most valuable ones. In the rest of chapter 18, we don't have time to read it all. This is a very long story. But it says that David becomes more and more successful in all of his military ventures, his conquests, even as a teenager. God is with him, the Bible says, and David meets with success after success. And King Saul is watching what's happening to David, and he's seeing that the women in the city are now, they've made up songs for the top 40, and one of the top 40 songs is, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Saul begins to get jealous, and it turns from jealousy into rage. And the Bible tells us, chapter 19, verse 1, read this. This is a great dad here, a great guy. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Now, Jonathan is caught in the middle, being loyal to his father and being loyal to his friend. The very next word that we see in that verse shows us that true friendships are characterized by total honesty. Saul said to Jonathan and his attendants to kill David. And then it goes right on to say, Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. Imagine how this could have totally jeopardized the friendship between Jonathan and David. Let's face it, if you and I were good buddies and you knew that my dad was trying to kill you, we probably wouldn't hang out much anymore. But Jonathan cares so much about being honest in his friendship that he goes to David and he tells him the truth. How much easier would it have been for Jonathan to just kind of skirt the issue and say, hey, David, listen, you've been working really hard. Why don't you take a vacation for a couple of weeks? Listen, I'll rent you a camel from Avis, and you can go to that little seaside place at the end of the desert there, and just you just need to get away. And Jonathan could have tried to clear things up with, Dad, listen, stop it. He's my friend. And underhandedly work everything out. Jonathan said, listen, man, a friend is honest. He goes to David and he tells him the truth. But the amazing thing is, the verses that follow tell us that Jonathan also went to his dad, King Saul, who, by the way, earlier had already threatened to kill Jonathan. Jonathan goes not only to David and tells him the truth, but he goes to King Saul and lovingly confronts him about his sin. And our temptation, church, listen, our temptation is to tell people about 90% of the truth. And when it gets uncomfortable, when it gets to the point where we could really get rejected by that person, we bail out. Jonathan told the last 10%. He was an honest friend. And I just want to say this to you this morning. When you find someone who tells you a really hard truth that may hurt your feelings, and your initial reaction is to reject that person and defend yourself and get angry, you've probably just met one of your very best friends. Boy, it's quiet in here today. Maybe I'm preaching on the wrong topic. Because if there's an issue in your life that needs to be dealt with, the truth is probably everybody sees it, but nobody has the guts to come and love you enough to talk to you about it. And the one person who does love you enough to come and talk to you about it is probably going to be one of your lifelong friends. It's just how it is. Boy, I remember years ago, many, many, many years ago, I was at a place in my life where I knew all this stuff intellectually. And it's not that I was avoiding living it out. Don't miss this. I was going to church. How many of you know that going to church week after week will amount to a big fat zero at the end of our life if we don't live it out? I was doing the church stuff. But I was so involved in my business that I was running. I was flying all over the place and I was just, you know, things were going great. And there was a man who wanted to have breakfast with me one morning. And I could take you to the very restaurant and probably close to the very table. This was a long time ago. And we sat down and began to talk. And this guy was a rather direct person. So this probably could have been worded a little differently. But at one point in the conversation, he looked across the table and he said these words to me. I will never forget it as long as I live. He said, Phil, do you have a reason for being alive or are you just using up oxygen? And I had a bite of food about right here that got stuck right there. And let me tell you, I got ticked off. I got furious. And if he wasn't older than me, I would have reached across the table and decked him probably. I was mad. I thought to myself, who do you think you are? Do you know what I've accomplished, a little missionary kid? Do you know what I'm doing in my business? Do you know who I am? And pride began to creep in. What do you mean, what am I doing with my life? Look at what I've done. But he saw in me potential that I was wasting for the kingdom of God. He saw that I was drifting spiritually, just drifting along with the tide. And he cared enough about me to risk the friendship and say, Phil, you know, and this was part of the conversation after this, Phil, you know that God has a call on your life and you're wasting it. I have to tell you, I drove away from that breakfast angry. But guess what I was thinking about when I drove away? What am I doing with my life? Do I have a purpose or am I just using up oxygen? Guess what I thought about when I was driving to the client site the next morning? Do I have a purpose for my life or am I just using up oxygen? Guess what I thought about a few weeks later when I was on a plane flying to a client site? Do I have a purpose for my life or am I just using up oxygen? And listen, what you need to know is those words, although painful, were one of the greatest gifts that anybody has ever given me. because it shook me out of my complacency. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You want great friends? Listen. Allow them to tell you the last 10%. Number four, quickly. You need to be available. When crisis comes, friends arrive. The end of chapter 19, things have gotten very, very bad now for David. He's fleeing for his life from Saul. But this is just an amazing thing you see as you read through this story. Wherever David runs and hides, Jonathan shows up. In chapter 20, verse 1, David flees from one place to another, and again, guess who he finds? He finds Jonathan. This tells you an awful lot about their friendship and their relationship. Jonathan shows up, and he makes himself available to help David. Chapter 20, verse 4, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." Friends are available. Are you? Are you the kind of friend who is available? You see, we've got convenient friends and we've got real friends. Are you with me? Which are you? I close with this last point quickly, number five. And here's where it all comes down, church, right here. You need to be godly. Your closest friends, I don't mean the friends that you know just as acquaintances who believe nothing like we believe. I hope we all have friends who are lost. Jesus was called a friend of, tell me, church, sinners. Let us never close ourselves off and build a monastery and sit in here together and think we're doing a service for God. We better have friends who are lost and going to hell. We better be pursuing them and helping them. I'm talking about your closest friends. They'd better point you to God. You fast forward in the story of David. He's been on the run from Saul now for years. Saul has gone crazy. The Bible tells us he's murdering priests and other people just to let out his rage. He's gone completely mad. And David is now forced to flee even further away, and the Bible tells us that he's now living in caves in the desert. I got to tell you this. Back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, David is anointed by the prophet to be the next king of Israel. Now, years later, he's running from a madman, having to live in caves in the desert. Can I just say to you in passing that oftentimes when God calls you to follow Him and He gives you an assignment, you will have to wait for years sometimes for that to come to fruition. Will you be faithful in the caves in the desert when there's supposed to be a crown on your head? That was free. He's in caves in the desert now. And look who shows up again. Chapter 23, verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Underline that phrase in your Bible. He didn't go out and have some Kool-Aid and cookies and say, "Hey, man, just want to check on you. Doing all right? Are you need anything?" It was deeper than that. He pursued David, and he found him. And when he found him, he helped him find strength in God. Verse 17. "Don't be afraid," Jonathan said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you." Watch this. You talk about putting your friend above yourself. "You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them, here it is again, made a covenant before the Lord. Here's the key. David and Jonathan's friendship was built first upon their loyalty to God and second upon their loyalty to each other. And I want to tell you this morning, the most valuable friends in your life will be the ones who love God more than anything. The most valuable friends. We'll go through things in life that are so difficult. And listen, Romans 8:28, we won't even remember how to quote that verse sometimes. We'll be hurting so bad and in so much pain, suffering so much in life. And we need a friend who will come to us and put their arm around us and say, let's pray right now. Do you have a friend like that? Are you a friend like that? We got plenty of friends who can share the sports scores with us. And I love doing all that. But do we have a friend who can come to us in those moments and point us back to God? You need friends who will do that. Students, may I ask you, and parents, you can eavesdrop on this. Are your closest friends godly people? They either are or they aren't. I know it's tough. Listen, man, we're living it. I know it's tough for kids to be surrounded by people who don't give a hoot about God. And I encourage my children to be friends of sinners and bring them into our home. We have a stream of them all the time in our home. And I'm thankful for that. But students, listen to me. Are your closest friends godly people? Why is that important? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man or one woman sharpens another. I added that in parentheses. The power of friendship. Listen, I want to say something to you that may sound far-fetched. If we get 10 years down the road and this is not true, come talk to me, and I'll apologize. But I would say this to you. Who you will be 10 years from now will in large part be a result of the friends you're choosing today. I'm so thankful. I feel so abundantly blessed that God has put some friends in my life who are deep, deep friends. I'm blessed. My parents made an unexpected visit here today. So glad to have them here. I didn't know they were coming, but that man sitting right there in the wheelchair, one of my greatest friends. My whole life, he has loved me and corrected me and poured God's truth into me. I can still hear as a little boy him coming up beside me and just kind of putting his arm around me and saying, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Not a two-hour conversation. Just pouring into me. And when I'm a teenager getting ready to head off a cliff, he cared enough to grab me by the collar and beat the tar out of me. Amen indeed. I'm so thankful today to have some men in my life, a handful of men, who care more about me becoming like Christ than they do us being pals. I'm so blessed to have a handful of men who on a regular basis will send me a text message or leave me a voicemail and just say, hey man, I want you to know I love you. And I'm for you. And anything you need, you let me know. I was studying for this sermon on Monday afternoon at this very point in my notes, sitting there for 4 or 5 minutes just thanking God for the friends that I have in my life who care so much about me. And my phone rang, and it was a guy from this church taking the time out of his day to just call me and say, man, I just want you to know I love you. I'm here for you. Whatever you need, I love you, Phil. Because here's the thing, I would not still be your pastor if it were not for the power of friendships. I would have been long gone. And the truth is, if you are not allowing people into your life to get close to you, to help you, and if you're not doing that to someone else, the truth is, a year from now, you probably won't even be following Christ. That's the power of friendships. And so I encourage you today, church, to be a friend and to allow friends into your life to speak that last 10% to you. And I would just say to you this morning as I close that you may not have a friend like that right now, but the Bible tells us that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. Can he call you friend this morning? Have you ever accepted the gift of salvation that he offers to each and every one of us? Have you ever opened your heart to him and said, Lord, I'm a lost sinner. I need your forgiveness. Have you ever received him and made a commitment to become part of his mission on this earth? If not, you can do that this morning as we sing some closing songs. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the people that you've lovingly brought into my life who encourage me, who correct me, who speak the truth to me, who lift up my head when my gaze has fallen, and who point me back to the finish line. God, I thank you for them. I pray for anyone here today who is just desperately lonely. God, I pray that maybe these simple steps we've talked about today would begin the process for them of taking the initiative and finding someone that they could knit their heart together with and truly be companions with on this journey of life. God, I pray for anyone here today who does not know you. Maybe they're doing church, but they're lost. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit this morning, you would draw them to yourself, that they would open their heart to you today. And God, thank you so much that you sent your Son to die for us, and that even when the world is harsh, even when the world is lonely, we do have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.